Last week we looked at a really personal psalm. It was this previous psalm, Psalm 116. I love the Lord for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. So you have that very personal pronoun, my. Tonight, however, we return to the theme of the psalm before, 115. It's the nations and Israel. Why do the nations say, where is their God? And the refrain, the return later. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. But while Psalm 115 focuses on the difference between the gods of the nations that were nothing and the God of Israel, that is, the glory of the Lord compared to the emptiness of foreign gods, tonight we have the great invitation, the ushering in, the beckoning. A welcome to the nations. Forget false gods. Our God can be your God too. Forget false gods. Our God can be your God too. Not just because he's a bit better, but because he is. He exists. He is, as opposed to he is not. It's an incredible thought to ancient ears. This beckoning, this welcome. Join us. And although we might think it's ordinary or boring or we passed it over when we saw it, when we read it 10 minutes ago. Actually, it was an incredible thought that the Gentile dogs, as they might have insulted them, could be welcomed in, brought home. I'm a teacher. I teach 10, 11-year-olds, top of junior school. And I've been teaching them the word beckoning, not because of this psalm. I haven't preached this psalm to them. That's not my part of my job. But I've got a special sign for the word beckon. You can probably guess what it is. Just this. Everyone, I get them all to do it. This is what beckoning means. Come on, come on. And that's what our psalm is tonight. It's the great beckoning. So that's what you could call this sermon. It's the great beckoning. Israel beckons the nations, as we're told in Psalm 34, verse 8. Come on, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Another thing to see in this psalm, and I didn't know this before I read it, was that Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, and as well, it gets better, it's the middle, it's the central chapter of the Bible. So two for one, it's the shortest and the central chapter of our whole Bibles. It's the most concise and the centre, it's the heart of Scripture. So that could have been another title of tonight's sermon, The Heart of Scripture. And Psalm 117 points to Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Uniter. So here in the heart of Scripture, we have the coming together of two people groups that formerly hated each other, the Jew and the Gentile. And they point beautifully to the fulfilment in the Gospels of the cross, where Jesus died and on the cross smashed that dividing wall, that hostility that had separated Jew and Gentile ever before. So tonight there are two main points, and they fit nicely with the two verses we've got. So verse one is a command, so that's the first point, and verse two, the reasoning, or the why to the command. So verse one, command, verse two is the reason why, the reasoning. So verse one, command. Shouting from the heart of the Old Testament is a command that echoes through time, forwards and backwards, sideways, north, east, south, west. Praise the Lord, all you nations. It's like opening up a map of a world and shouting to all the continents, every nation, praise him, come on. It's that beckoning sign, praise him. He's worthy. What? The nations might respond with a hand raised like this. What? Your God? But we have our own. But the writer of Psalm 117 is clear. Extol him, all you peoples. It's a repetition. Praise him, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, is not just a great and wonderful God for Israel. He's not just the best of a lot of good ones. But he is the God of the world. He exists. He's the God of the universe. All other gods are null and void. They're speechless, they're deaf, they're blind, tasteless, invisible. Two Psalms back in Psalm 115, we were told this. We were told their idols are silver and gold, made by hands of men. They were created, not creator. So we're told they have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but cannot see. Ears, but cannot hear. Noses, that can't smell. What's the point of that? A nose that cannot smell. Hands that cannot feel. Feet that cannot walk, nor can they utter sounds from their throats. There's nothing to them. They don't exist. So our God isn't just a God for Israel. He's not just riding on our praises, says the psalmist here. He rides on the praises of the whole world. He's not just our God. He's yours too. It's an opening up of the whole of Scripture. So the whole of the Old Testament, as Jesus says himself when he's on the road to Emmaus, he says, the whole of the Old Testament points to me. This isn't just for Israel. It's not confined to a small people group. This expands to all people from all nations, from all times. And the people of the world, as we saw earlier when I spoke, they're not just welcomed for a two-week tour. They're not guests, blessed to stay for a short time. But they're welcomed home to live and stay as a permanent residence ready to be filled. And the pronoun in verse 2, if you look at it, is us. So it says there, great is his love towards us. One God, one people. You're part of us is the cry to the nations. So the barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile, to the point of which Jews were referred to Gentiles as Gentile dogs, all that smashed down and broken. It's cast aside to the point where in this psalm, Jews and Gentiles are together described as us. Great is his love towards us. As I said, it's not a trip. You don't make photo albums from this. You're not a tourist. It's not like a holiday when you enjoy the sights, you take your photos, you put them on social media, but you never really belong. Some of you might be new to this city and you might be sort of feeling your way through it, thinking, yeah, kind of like this, not sure about that, it's a bit funny here. Don't really feel like you belong yet. I remember when I was a student, I would say, it took quite a few months before I felt like I called it, you know, I felt like I belonged. And you might find, if you're new here, you might find, oh, where do I call home now? Because home's home, but I'm beginning to call here home, and my residency and my students is kind of, and then somebody at home might say, but home's here. And it can be a bit confusing. Being a temporary visitor is very, very different to belonging. Because when you're visiting, everything belongs to someone else. It's not yours, even if you take home a few mementos. But in this psalm, it's not a call to a great holiday. It's a welcoming home. Here's our God. Praise him, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. He loves you. He loves us. He's your father too. It's like Israel's the big brother, welcoming home the little brother, that's the Gentiles, follow my analogy, after his birth. It's your home too. You belong just as much as me. I may have been around for longer, but you belong just as much. You're just as worthy to belong. I'll show you the ropes. I'll show you what it's like round here. I'll show you how great God is. You never realise, of course not, you're barely born. Well, where do I start? We'll start with praise. He's worthy. Now, the Apostle Paul loved this psalm. And we know he loved this psalm. Because in Romans 15, he quotes about half of it, which isn't much. And in Romans 15, he's basically explaining that of course Jesus is for everyone. Of course he's for all the Gentiles. And Paul even considered himself as the spreader of the message to the Gentiles. So he said, okay, Peter, you stay there. You can deal with the Israelites back there. But my job is to go to the Gentiles. That's my main mission, my purpose, my passion. And he's arguing this to all the peoples. And he says, Gentiles should be glorifying God for his mercy to them. And he backs this up by quoting Psalm 117. One of my jobs as a teacher is to get children to read texts. And I'm always telling them, you know, when you read the text to make a point in your writing, I don't know if some of you have done this recently, you've got to back it up. You've got to quote the text. You've always got to be quoting the text. You've always got to kind of put it in inverted commas, back it up, back it up, back it up. Show that you've read it, you know, get a bit from there, put it in your answer. And this will really help you. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's backing up his point by quoting Psalm 117. So Paul's words are, as he quotes, praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Sing praises, all you peoples. Because great is God's mercy to you. I'm not just making this up, says Paul in AD 65. I'm not making this up. Even hundreds of years ago, when the Psalms were penned, this was the message. This was being proclaimed. You Gentiles need to hear about Jesus because it's through him you're brought into the kingdom. And the whole of the Old Testament points like an arrow to Jesus. And you need to be singing praises to God through him because mercy, that kindness you don't deserve, has been shown to you. And your sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus, just like the Israelites. So there's peace between you and God. And that's what you need above all other things. It's the best news you'll ever hear, and it's the best news we'll ever hear here tonight in Emmanuel. Here's Paul's passion. Here's his mission. He doesn't get sidetracked. His life mission is to share the best news ever from people everywhere. You can't ignore this. Paul pleads to the people of Europe as he travels round. We here in Emmanuel are some of the fruits of this. We've responded to Paul's call, although not in 65 AD, a bit later. And we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, not just for Israel, but for all people groups, for us. And we want to respond, I hope we want to respond, in the obedience of praise. And that praise is singing, but it's more than singing. It's our whole life. It's not just Sunday morning and Sunday night when we lift our voices together and we have the hymn sheets. It's a life of praise. So we praise God in what we look at or don't look at. We praise God in how we use our spare time. We praise God in our work ethic. We praise God in how much sleep we get and how we use the time that God gives us. You could say that everything we do reflects how we see God. Do we see the time that God gives us as a gift? And how are we using that? How do we encourage each other? Has God put us somewhere to encourage somebody? Because that brings God praise and glory and honour. So praise is, it is our songs, but it's more than our songs. And when we sing to the Lord, we fulfil and obey the command of Psalm 117 verse 1. We praise God for his mercy to us. We accept the invitation to join in the praises of Israel. And we belong. We belong. We don't suffer culture shock. You might be suffering culture shock moving to Bath. I remember when I was back in India, some of the folks were there from India in 1998. And for about a week or two, I had massive culture shock. I'd never had it before. I felt completely at sea. My sleep was all over the place, because I had jet lag. And I had jet lag combined with culture shock. And I just, it's just all so strange. But we don't suffer culture shock when we come to Christ Jesus, even though we're not Israelites. We don't, because to come to Christ is to know the Spirit's power. It changes us. It works through us. It changes our tastes. So the things we want are different. Our desires are different. How we spend our time is different. When we read scripture, we want to read it. Because the Spirit leads us gently in God's ways, moving us to praise and to sing to God. And having a heart for singing and a heart for scripture, a sign that God's Spirit is beginning to be at work in us. And we'll be praising not simply from obedience, but from joy. Joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit. So verse 1, the command. Verse 2, the reasoning. We've had the singing and the praising of verse 1, the great welcome home, big brother to little brother. It reminded me of my two older children when we brought home my youngest, and they were waiting at the bottom step of our home. There was delight and joy on their faces and their hearts. A little brother, just as welcome in the home as the older ones, and enriching and blessing to the family. And now we move on to the question which sits invisibly between verses 1 and 2. Why? Why are we singing? Why are you telling us to sing? Why? What are we singing for? I don't get why. Well, maybe it's a look like this. Hmm? You know, I don't know if you do that look. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But you know what it means. Why? What? And the answer to the question, well, it's a for, or it's a because. Here's why. Great is his love towards us. That's right, us. The family of the Jews and the Gentiles are grafted and joined together. The divide stark in the ancient world is wiped away with this word, us. And it's not wiped away, first of all, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, although it is wiped away there. But it's prophesied here. It's wiped away in the word us in Psalm 117. Here's something it can't be, okay? I worked out this kind of triangle diagram. I'm going to show it like a triangle. It might look strange, but I think it's going to work. Just go with it, okay? It can't be the Jew down here saying to the Gentile over there, hey, we got this great God. You should praise him because he loves us. Hey, you should praise him because he loves us. That triangle doesn't really make any sense. It's a nonsense. Okay, so I'm saying it's not that triangle. It's not, hey, you, praise God because he loves us. Not you, but us. It must mean something like one line, a vertical line. Jew and Gentile together, praise God because he loves us. It's that vertical one line. It's not a triangle, okay? It's not a triangle. It's just one line down. Great is his love towards us. There's one line from God to mankind that's bridged by Christ Jesus. One line, no more. So this is a bit of an unthinkable psalm for most Jews prior to Christ. Yet here it sits, clearly and obviously pointed out, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It's a unified people of Jew and Gentile, blessed together by God, loved together by God, receivers of mercy together. Paul is really trying to stress this. He's saying, come on, Gentiles. You should be glorifying God because of his mercy to you. It says it back in Psalm 117. This is so obviously there. Mercy, the receiving of forgiveness that's not deserved or earned at all. So on the cross, the sins of Jew and Gentile together are placed upon Christ and removed by Christ as he dies. So here's a Jewish man, Jesus, dying for all Gentile mankind. And as he dies, he brings together all people groups as one. One death for all mankind. It reminded me when I was reading this about the story of the shepherds and the angels coming to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And they're proclaiming the birth of Jesus. If we look at Luke 2. And I'm pretty sure they start with the words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, verse 10. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Stress, all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The word that stands out to us is all people. Peace to men. It's not just Jewish men. This extends to men and women of all people who fear God. If you look at the psalm after this, Psalm 118, it carries on the refrain about the love of the Lord enduring forever. So let the house of Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. For all those who fear the Lord, there is peace with God. Which brings us to the first verse of Romans 5, where it talks of the peace that we have through God. That's for all nations. The peace we have with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And these again are Paul's words, which he stressed to share the news of Christ with all people. And again, this made me think of another part of the Bible, which is Revelation 7, which is something I've ended up looking at far more often in recent years. So if we turn to Revelation 7, it's the culmination of all the nations together in heaven. And we've just had the talk of the 144,000, so this complete number. So we'll go for Revelation 7. We'll just read two verses. Verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. We had that pronoun us, and now we've got our, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the people standing together before the throne of the Lamb, together, loved by God. White robes, signaling their sins being washed away by God through Jesus. And they're waving branches of peace. Peace together, singing together. And I was thinking that when we sing the same songs, friendship breaks out. And I was imagining football fans from, you know, rival cities, or you know, from the same city but hated rivals. So I could imagine Manchester United and Man City fans who wouldn't normally sing the same songs. But imagine if England won the next World Cup and they were there singing the praises of England together. When we sing the same songs, friendship breaks out. Second reason why the nations are called to praise and extol is the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. In verse 2. One of the words for love and faithfulness in the Bible is the Hebrew word hesed, and it's a combination of God's loving kindness. It's a fierce loyalty towards us. Somebody once told me that love in the Old Testament is almost better translated as a fierce loyalty. That sense of someone who will never let you down. His faithfulness to all those on whom his favor rests, Jew and Gentile together. All those who bowed the knee before Christ Jesus. It's God through Jesus who will never let us go. His faithfulness endures forever. And this is where the next psalm's going. And it's going to be repeated again and again and again. His love endures forever. Going back to Paul, when his friends deserted him, we've been looking as a church in Emmanuel, the Paul's letters to Timothy 1 and 2. And Paul has this, I think it ends 2 Timothy, he goes to a list of all his friends, all the people he knows, and he says, they've gone there. They've gone there. Thessalonica, Albania, what is now Albania, and all these places. And his friends have left him for one reason or another. But who stands by his side? It's the Lord. It's the Lord that doesn't let him go. Friends come and go, but it's the Lord who will never let us go, never let us down. He'll never leave us, as he promised. And friends are great, but we're not promised them forever. It's the Lord who never lets us down. And if there's any lingering, why praise him? After the explanation of God's love towards us, then it's answered here in God's faithfulness. He's your God. He's our God, as Revelation said. He listens, he speaks, he acts, he sees, he's all powerful. Nothing will make him crumble. He's here forever. He's eternal, unbreakable. He's the forever God who will outlast his creation. So everything we see in our creation will one day fade away. But our God never will. And we're in his hands safely. If we're found safe in Christ, with his blood washing away our sins. So perhaps that's a question for us. Have you been found safe in Christ? Are you safe in Christ? Have you called on him to wash away your sins? To belong as a child to the Father? Psalm 100 verse 5 echoes these verses. And again answers the questions, why praise him? And it says, for the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Here's why we sing. Through all generations, the Lord is forever with you. And that's why we pass the news on to our children and their children, to the next generation. Here's why we point the next generation or other people we meet to Christ. Because in Christ, the God of the Jews is our God too. Loving us. Faithful to us, saving us, good to us, for us, calling us home to him to belong. So the command of verse 1 has to be right. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, and that's us. And once you see and you're convinced by the reasoning of the second verse, you're left with the final three words of the psalm, which mirror the first three words. Praise the Lord. So may we be convinced of the reasons, convicted by God's Spirit. May we be obeyers of the command to praise and glory and worship our God in song and in all our lives till the day when we're called home finally to be there in Revelation 7, singing together with all the nations. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would continually be at work in us and through us by your Spirit's power to convict us of why you're so worth praising. Lord, may we know what it means to belong to you, not to feel like a visitor, but to know that we are loved by you and that your faithfulness to us is so strong, more powerful than anything. So Lord, spur our hearts and move us to praise you and sing to you and worship you and love you. Amen.